For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from the heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, through human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
For the last few weeks, I think it should be etched in your memory, this slide, and just what it has spoken to us, what God is a God of multiplication, of addition. It's great he can take away things that we would like to get rid of that are negative in our lives, but he can add these graces, add to our faith. And we've been learning that this is our high calling as believers, to live a Christ-like life. That's God's calling for each and every one of you. You don't need a special revelation about that. You just need to eyes open to it, to the promises of God, to the presence of God, to the power of God, Peter's been telling us, so that we can turn away from our old way of living, that we lived before Christ, and live the new way that God wants us to live. Well, in the last of Peter's letter, he addresses particular challenges that we face as far as living up to our great high calling that is given to us. And already in Peter, in this letter, he's highlighted some of the challenges. He said, look, the pull from the old nature that we have as believers, we still have something of the old. There's very much new, but the old is still there. And we have to put it in its place in our lives. That pull is there, trying to entice us to sin. And then we've got the influence of the culture, the ungodly culture that we are living in. And it's trying to squeeze us into its mold. So we've got the old nature trying to entice us to sin. We've got the culture, the world round about us, trying to squeeze us into its mold. And there's a further challenge that we read about this morning. And that is about doubts about Christ's return. And if we have doubts about our Lord's return, it will affect our motivation to live a Christ-like life. How do we know that? 2 Peter 3, verse 14 says these words, "Since you are looking forward to Christ's return, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Christ." Tells us that living a Christ-like life is motivated, is spurred on by the certain hope and expectation of Christ's return and meeting him face to face. If that future hope has weakened in our hearts and our minds, so also will be our motivation to live a godly, Christ-like life. And also the resistance of the world, squeezing us into its mold, our resistance against it will be weakened. And our resistance to the pull of the old nature will also be weakened as well. So what we believe and what we feel about the return of Christ is vitally important for our spiritual health, individually and collectively as the Church of Jesus Christ. And Peter, in his letter, in the section that we read, he tackles root causes behind the uncertainty and the doubts about the return of Christ. And the first root cause, which we'll look at this week, was about teaching and views being circulated that the return of Christ, it was just a cleverly invented story by the followers of Jesus to motivate or manipulate people to live a particular way. And the church, throughout its history, has faced the same accusation with respect to the claims of Christ's miracles or Christ's resurrection or the return of Christ, that there's no substance to them. They're just make believe. Peter confronts this viewpoint. Verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to give two reasons to affirm his grounds for certainty in believing in Christ's return. The first one is, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is making reference to that occasion when Peter and James and John were privileged to witness an indescribable transformation of Jesus Christ before their eyes. They were up a mountain with him praying, and suddenly his appearance changed and transformed. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. They were given a glimpse of the glory and majesty that Jesus Christ possesses as the Son of God, a glory which had been veiled in becoming human and taking on the nature of a servant. What a powerful reminder of Christ's majesty and glory. And Peter, James, and John, they also heard God the Father giving honor and glory to Christ. This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. What an experience for those disciples. What honor, what glory they were privileged to see and hear. But a question is perhaps in your mind, well, yes, but what's that got to do, the transfiguration of Jesus, with certainty about the return of Christ, you may ask. It's important to note that the words immediately before all the transfiguration accounts in the Gospels, the context of the account of the transfiguration is about the coming of Christ. Matthew 16. The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So the transfiguration account, where it's placed, it was not accidental. And the reference to the coming of Christ, it's there for a reason. What the disciples saw in the transfiguration, it was a foretaste of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, as he would be in his kingdom. The manner which he would then appear. The transfiguration was designed to give them proof that Christ will certainly return in his glory, and to give them a view of him as coming to reign which would never fade from their memory. Why else would Peter mention this event in the context of being challenged about the truthfulness of the return of Christ? The event on the mountain, it didn't fade from Peter's memory. His memory and heart were still throbbing with recollections of that glorious scene. And in light of that experience, that vision, Peter says, in effect, believe me, I know Jesus will return in power and glory because I saw with my own eyes and I heard with my ears a foretaste of that event. So the first evidence Peter mentions as a cause for certainty about the return of Christ is the witness and testimony of the apostles. Paul describes this in Ephesians as the foundation of the church, built upon apostles and prophets. Believe what was revealed to them about the second coming of Christ. We need our eyes opened, our ears open to believe. Yes, this was what they saw, and it affirmed the coming of Christ, and that we would grasp it, looking through the eyes of faith and the ears of faith in God and his word. Peter adds to the apostolic witness in verses 19 to 21, what he believes is an even greater ground of certainty, evidence for the return of Christ. The light of prophecy. Verse 19, we have something more sure. The prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention. The fact that the apostles' vision of the return of Christ is backed up by prophecy speaking of his return. Prophecy, not originating from the will of man, but from God himself, makes their witness more certain. Prophecies which were recorded long before the apostles came on the scene. Isaiah, 760 years before. Habakkuk, 626. Obadiah, 587. Prophecies spoken also by Jesus Christ, recorded by the gospel writers. Prophecies spoken and recorded by the other apostles on other occasions, such as Paul or John. Without the prophetic witness, the apostles' testimony of their transfiguration experience, it was weak. It was wide open to the accusation that they'd made it up. It was a cleverly invented story. They'd imagined it. They'd been dazzled by the sun. They had exaggerated what they had seen for greater effect. They had misinterpreted their experience. They might even have been deceived by Satan, who can appear as an angel of light. However, because the apostles' experience and testimony to the return of Christ is confirmed by the great number of prophecies originating from God, spoken through multiple witnesses, including Christ himself, spoken over hundreds of years, it makes their witness more certain and reliable to us. Peter describes prophetic statements about the return of Christ as lights, as lamps shining in a dark place, telling us that without those prophecies, we would be in the dark about Christ's return. Prophecy provides a measure of understanding and light about Christ's second advent until all is made clear and all will be light when Christ himself returns. Although lamps, prophecy, do not disclose objects so clearly as the light of the actual coming itself, we should pay attention to them. We should avail ourselves of the light they give us to strengthen our faith and comfort our hearts while we're in this period of waiting. It's important for us to know that we have a certain hope concerning the return of Christ, rooted in the Bible. We have the dazzling eyewitness experience of the apostles. More than that, we have the corroborated testimony of the prophets. We've got the testimony of Christ himself. We don't need anything more from God's perspective. That's why it's important to study the biblical prophecies of the second return of Christ. Add to your faith knowledge. In neglecting them, we keep ourselves in the dark. We rob ourselves of the means of strengthening our faith and our assurance while we wait. The Word of God is our defense against doubts, against uncertainties which arise in our hearts or confront us from non-believers. It's so important that we know that and that we use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and exercise faith in God's Word as a shield to deflect the flaming arrows of doubt from the evil one. Hear more about that next week. Next, looking at the armor of God. Let's remind ourselves of some of these prophecies. I just want to mention a few. First, from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with those words, so often spoken at funeral services, not just for funerals, to comfort the grieving. This is a prophecy for us, for our lives. It tells us that the return of Christ is a day when his people, alive on the earth at that time, those in the grave, are caught up to meet our coming Lord. Matthew 24:30, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The return of Christ is a day when God shows his glory. All will know that he is the Lord. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. The return of Christ, it's a day of great reward for God's people. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 9, the return of Christ is a day of wrath for God's enemies. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. And lastly, the return of Christ is a day when Satan is finally overthrown. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. How we should thank God. Thank God for the reliable testimony of the apostles, for the inspired prophetic writings in Scripture. It's the foundation of our faith. It assures us that Christ is coming back. May that truth be written in our hearts and minds as we reflect on God's word, and as God through his Spirit writes it on our hearts and convinces us and makes us certain, stand firmly on the truth of God's word. Christ is coming back. In the words of our new song, he shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night. And I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. O Lord, our God. Oh, may the certain hope of Christ's return spur you on as you prepare for his coming. And by God's presence and power and promises, seek to grow more and more in Christ's likeness. We want to be ready for him. We want to be a pure and spotless bride for him. That's why we want to resemble him and make available God's presence, God's power, God's promises, so that we can become more and more like him to God's glory.